Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do see the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we come today as your church to gather before you, and everything we want to do today is we want to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And we don't want anything of ourselves or anything of the world. We want to build on you. And this morning we're going to be thinking, Father, about your church, and I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have hearts that are just determined, committed to cling to Jesus as we think through how we do church together and how we worship you together as a body. So, Father, help us today. Give us your wisdom and your word. May your spirit be among us, informing us and teaching us and encouraging us. And may truth be proclaimed, and may your church be built up for the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Amen. Okay. All right, so we're going to start. This is going to be a brief little series, maybe like three or four classes on elders and deacons. I have a couple. We were planning to do this anyway because we should do this once a year, kind of teach about elders and deacons. What are the requirements? We're going to have the advisory ballots are going to go out in a few weeks, and so we want to do this teaching before we do the advisory ballots. But I have another purpose, and we wanted to dig a little bit deeper. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. Is, you know, as we stop occasionally, I want us to think together, why do we do the things we do? Why do we make the choices we make? And I want you to understand how I think as an elder. You think, why are we making those choices? What are we thinking about? And to give you an opportunity to interact together. So this is going to be kind of a real basic class about elders and deacons. This is going to be a rationale of the rabbit trails. So why do we have elders and deacons? And we're going to be following rabbit trails. So today is going to be like maybe some of the stuff you've never thought about before. It's like not really your deal. Maybe some of the questions like, oh, why do we do it that way? And I'm just going to explain to you why I think we do things the way we do. Why do we have these choices? And so this is going to be more of a ecclesiology class. Why do we do it this way? Where do we find ourselves? And I really want questions, us to be thinking together. But at the end of the class, I want you to think of like, that's why we have elders and deacons in this in our church. That's why we made that decision. And that's why we don't have other things. We're also governed by our Constitution, so I want us to talk about the Constitution just for a minute. We don't talk about the Constitution a lot, but I want us to talk about it occasionally. We are governed by this, and so this is something that is important to us. This is in Section 5 or Chapter 5 of the Constitution is on leadership. Section C is about choosing new leaders. It says this on the identification of potential candidates. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, each local church is responsible to select men for the offices of elder and deacon. And we're going to look at all those passages. Christ gives gifts to his church, which gifting is recognized by the people. Officers are chosen by the people and appointed by the elders. At least once annually, which we're going to be doing now, or at any time the need for additional leadership becomes evident, the elders will instruct the church concerning the qualifications for the office of elder and the office of deacon as given in the New Testament. We'll probably look at those, we'll talk about those today, but we'll talk about more detail next time. The number of officers being sought will be noted and explained. The membership will recognize by advisory ballot those whom they believe to be gifted and qualified to serve as elder or deacon. These ballots will be collected by a specific date and tabulated by the elders. Those thus recognized by 1/4 or more of the regular members of the church shall be considered by the elders. Normally, officers will be selected from among the membership. In the Lord's providence, however, a need may arise to call a man external to the church. That was me. The elders may put forward a man up for that office and that they recognize as gifted and qualified for such an external call. All right, so we're all, yes. No, we're questions are good.
The number of officers being sought will be noted and explained. Every year that we've been here, we've picked the ballot.
Yeah, we don't, that's if there's a specific need, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Sometimes there hasn't been a specific need, and so we haven't talked about a specific need. So that's saying, like, if once annually or anytime there's a need, there's like, we have a specific need that we need to talk about what that need is. It's kind of what that's talking about in the Constitution there.
So do we go through that balloting process?
Every year. Yeah, every year, whether there's a need or not.
Ever
that's right. Well, we did. Your husband is now a deacon because of that.
Rarely.
Come on. All right. Now everybody's paying attention now. It's good.
Okay, the rabbit trail's ready.
We're ready. See, rabbit trails are fine. I just want to make a point here. This is just math. This is a math point, okay? This is trying to get the whole church engaged. There's going to be a 1/4 or more of the regular members have to recognize somebody. All right. So if half of the people return a ballot, the half of the people that didn't return a ballot, that's all no's for everybody. So it's not a quarter of those returned. It's the quarters of everybody. Last year, only one person for both elder or deacon made that 1/4 cut, and that was Ron Kammer. He was the man we thought about for deacon. But he was the only person that made that 1/4 cutoff because so many people don't return a ballot. And I'm going to say this again at the beginning of the service, and I'm going to say it a bunch. Return the ballot. Just think about it. Give thought to this. If you don't return a ballot, if you think you don't think anybody is qualified for elder or deacon, or we should even consider them, don't turn anything in. That's saying no to everybody. That's fine. But just do it thoughtfully. Don't do it like I forgot, because that's not helpful to the church. They're just, we're all thinking together. And it does want, it does say where if we're recognized by the 1/4, that's the ones the elders are going to be considered by the elders. Yeah, Ron. Yeah, we'll email it to everybody. Wherever you are, you can email it back to me. I'll have some paper copies when we talk about it, but you'll get a special email with a link. You can download it, fill it out, print it, and give it back to me. So everybody gets it. They can email it back to me. Sometimes people just say, I think these people, and I'll fill it out for them. I'm easy. Just get back to me, and we'll get it tabulated. So that's a big point. So now for this year, we're in some transition. We had Pastor Chuck Davies had to step down for all the things that were on him. So we're one man down from the elders, Chuck Volo. We've been talking about there's a possible transition to Pennsylvania. They haven't constituted as a church yet. They haven't called him. That's in the future. But we need to be thinking about that future. So be thinking what men is God raising up to be elders. So we want to talk seriously about this. We do have a need. It would be good to have more elders working with me and Pastor Chuck Volo right now. And the deacons could always use help. I think the deacons are doing a lot. Having more deacons would be good. So there's need for those things. So be thinking along those lines. Let's see if we need to see anything else here. All right. I guess I was going to say this at the end, but I'm not sure I'm going to get there. Because I've been thinking about, I think Chuck Volo and we've been thinking about, are we equipping men to this? And Chuck Day was really helping us think through this towards the end of last year. We were all together. And one of the things we're trying to do this year and we're keep working towards, how do we help you all evaluate men? So we're trying to find opportunities for other people to be in front of you, to hear who's able to teach well, and what does that mean, and how do you get to know each other? But what we're going to do today and the next few weeks is just give you something to start thinking about. As you're looking around for men, how do you yourselves, how do I prepare to be this? And how do I recognize that in others who's qualified to be a deacon or an elder? All right, so good. That's our constitution. So what we're going to be talking about today is what I want to talk about is the biblical rationale. Why do we have elders and deacons? And the next time we'll talk about what the qualifications are and like what giftings and those duties. We're going to be thinking robustly about this. But I want us to get the biblical rationale. I just want us to put this before you. We have to be committed as a church to be ruled by Christ. All right? We don't get to do what we think is cool or we think is neat or we think is fun. We have to be committed to be ruled by Christ. So His word has got to be our rule. Now, we sometimes disagree about what that word means, and that's okay. We may be getting it wrong with the light that we have. We got to be willing to change, but that's our commitment to be ruled by the Word of God. And then if we realize we're wrong, we got to be committed to change and grow. So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's look at the Word. What does the Word tell us? And so we're going to start at the bedrock today. I want us to kind of ask two big questions. First is, what officers should the church have? You have apostles, prophets, evangelists, you have bishops, elders, pastors, deacons. Notice I don't have the word priest up there. We don't see priest in the New Testament. So if you're Anglican and that's where you want to scratch that, I'm not going to talk to you because I don't have priest in the New Testament. So we're not even going to go there. We got zero verses for you. So except for all of us, we're priests of all believers. So no special priesthood. But there are verses about all these people. So we're going to talk about what should we have, and then if we have time, how should we select these officers? And is there a biblical model that we have for selecting them? That's mainly what I want us to talk about today, and then we'll get into qualifications next time. One thing I want us to think about when we look at the Bible, when we have these questions, and these are good questions to ask, we should think through them. Maybe you have. This is going to be like, I got all that. Or maybe you haven't, which would be good for us. The Bible is not a book of church order. So we don't have, you know, the book of Baptists, and we get to read about how to do all this stuff. It's not that. God didn't give us the book of church order. God in his Bible is revealing himself to us. And in that revelation, he reveals how we can have a right relationship with him and what our duties are, what's important. But it's not church order. We don't have that. That's not the focus of the Bible. And so we have to believe that God, in his perfect wisdom, has revealed exactly what we need to worship him. Now, it's not going to be laid out like we want. It's going to have questions that aren't going to be answered. And if we have a question, and God, how do you want us to do this, but you haven't told us, what does that mean? Does that mean we forgot that chapter or that was left out of the Bible? It means that for God, God's perfect in his wisdom. He didn't intend for us to know exactly how to do this. Like, he gave us a principle and we're supposed to work it out. We're supposed to have a faithful heart desire to take these principles and figure out how best to work them out. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because sometimes we're not going to have enough. We're going to have a specific, clear passage saying this is what we need to do. So we're going to have hearts of faith. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. What a faithless response. When there's this material in the Bible, a faithless response, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we're going to do it. That's a faithless response. A faithful response is, this is what the Bible says, how can I apply other principles as well as I can, as well as we can together, to glorify God and how we do this together. All right. So there's really, it's a heart level how we're going to respond to different things. It's not going to be too challenging today. This is all kind of straightforward. But how do we respond? How do we think about church? Is it faithful, God guide us, or faithless? We're going to do it my way. That's what we want to do. All right. All right. Okay. So here we go. The rationale for elders and deacons. So Ephesians 4:11, right? He gave some, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. All right, so he gave all these things. So, okay, so what should we be seeing in the church? We'll see a lot more of elders and deacons, overseers. But I want to dig through all these. And one of the things I want us to start thinking about is a distinguishing. You have gifts, right? God gives gifts. And every office in the church is a gift. God gives the gift of a pastor, an elder. God gives the gift of a deacon. But there are other gifts that aren't offices, all right? And some of the, so I think that's important to distinguish. What's God's gifting? What's God's office? Now, this is not coming from a book. This is just from my own brain, so you make it do better. But for an office, as I look through all the passages, what I see in an office, we see information that God gives us about how to recognize that office, some instructions about that office, and you see them functioning in official capacity. This is an office in the church. Whereas the gifts, you see those gifts being described functioning in the church, but they're not discussed in an official capacity. You don't see that same information about how to recognize them, and you don't have the same instructions for an office. And so there's two. I want us to distinguish that in our minds. What's an office and what's a gift, and how are they functioning in the church? And sometimes there's going to be a lot of overlap because there's all the gifts, all the offices are gifts. So let's just dig into this just for a minute. This is the most interesting one, is the apostle, because the apostle has an office. There is an office for the church. You're going to meet some of those criteria, the apostle. And that the apostle, that word means messenger. The big question we're going to answer as we talk about this is, if the apostle is a messenger, it's who is that messenger sent by? And as you answer that question, that helps us figure out all the apostles that you see in the New Testament. Different people are called apostle. Who are they being sent by? Now, this is an official office. You can see in Acts chapter 1, we're going to actually read this morning in our morning worship. Peter's talking. Jude had fallen away. Judas had fallen away. And so they want to fill his spot as one of the 12 apostles, right? And remember this? And so Peter says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men and they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own way, to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. All right, so what are some of the requirements of an apostle in this term to be sent by Christ? What are some of the requirements here? What are you going to have to meet? Ron?
From him
Right. Actually, there's one actual first before that. You have to be a man, okay? And that's the only one anybody in this room could possibly meet that requirement, all right? So there's some that. But you're right. They had to be with Jesus from the very. Why do you think that was the case? Right, they weren't missing anything. Right, they're from the beginning. They heard all of the teaching. Jesus taught them. They had all of that teaching. So that was very important. They had to have a face-to-face. Jesus was teaching them, right? And so that's kind of the key thing there. They're being taught by Jesus. But then, Lord, he said, then notice here, you see this other thing? They said, which of these two have you chosen? So saying, Lord, you need to choose one of these men. That's why they drew the lots. So this is a unique thing to do. They wanted Jesus to be the one. If you're being sent by somebody, you've got to be sent by Jesus. So we're saying, Jesus, you guide this. These two men we think fit this qualification. Which one do you want to send? And through that, so he was the one that Jesus sent. So Jesus is sending that guy. So they're able to learn from Jesus. He's being sent by Jesus. So these are the... Now, does anyone in our church meet those requirements? We've been sent physically by Jesus, and we were able to listen to Jesus teach us. No. So we don't meet that. But what about the Apostle Paul? Now, he didn't even see Jesus before he died. Right.
Well, he was taught by Jesus.
There we go. Okay, now we're going. All right, see, we're thinking. The Apostle Paul, he was unique. He was uniquely called by Christ. Remember, Jesus breaks in upon him on the Damascus Road, and then he says to Ananias, to say to Paul, he says, go tell Paul that he is a chosen instrument of mine. God, I am Jesus. I am choosing him to send him to bear my name for the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. All right. So first, before he taught him, right, he met him, he sent him. He said, I am sending you. The big question we always ask when we think about who are the apostles, who's sending you? Well, Jesus is sending those 12. Jesus is sending Paul. He is sent by Paul. And as Rob was suggesting, Galatians tells us he goes away to Arabia, and then in 2 Corinthians, he's lifted up into heaven. He's assumed there, he says, I don't go to the apostles to learn. Jesus is the one who's teaching me. So he's able to learn from Christ. He's sent, and that's really the big key thing. He's sent by Christ. That's the clearest thing. And he's seen the resurrected Christ. And thereafter, you have to be witness of a living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Christ came physically to him and communicated to him. I've been aware of the resurrected Christ. All right, and then everybody cool about that? You understand? See how Paul is meeting some of these requirements to be a big A, capital A apostle? And then Galatians 1, that's what he's saying throughout the whole of Galatians. He's an apostle, not by men, but through the agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul, he's sent by Christ. So he's an apostle of Christ, not an apostle of men. And then another thing he says in 2 Corinthians 12, and maybe they can see this even as another qualification requirement, is there were true signs, signs of true apostleship were performed among you. They were able to commit to perform signs. Peter was talking throughout the Acts, able to do miraculous signs. Paul, miraculous signs. So they were given an extraordinary place of authority and power, and they had the ability to have a complete truthfulness, to be able to proclaim Christ's teaching. They had this extraordinary authority, and along with that, they were given signs to say, because you should give us this extraordinary authority, because look, we have these signs to do to prove we are true apostles. We saw Christ. We were sent by Christ. This shows who we are. All right, so does that make sense? You see how Paul and the 12, there's an office of apostle that we can't fit that. Now, what about the other people that are called apostles in the New Testament? So you have, this is probably the most interesting one, when Barnabas and Paul, they're called apostles. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. Okay, now Barnabas there is called an apostle. Apostles plural, not the apostle Paul and that guy Barnabas. They're both called apostles. Romans 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. Okay, we can talk about that, what that means for a second. And then now this is 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are apostles of the churches. Now they were sent by the churches, a glory to Christ. And then Philippians 2:25, I thought it was necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your apostle, and minister to my. So he's your apostle. You apostled him to me. You sent him to me. So these are people that are called apostles, but some of these are clear, right? These people are messengers. These are apostles from them to Paul. The church sent the brethren, these apostles of the churches. And these two are a little more interesting. Andronicus and Junius, outstanding among the apostles. That word outstanding depends on your translation. It means noteworthy, is what it more literally needs. Like ESV, I think it says noteworthy. Were they noteworthy among the apostles? Like the apostles knew them and they regarded them well? Maybe, or it could be that they're just using apostle in a different phrase. There was a way of those who were being sent by the churches and they were outstanding among those. And I would think with Acts 14, I think similarly, they're talking about Barnabas and Paul as those who are sent by the churches. They're being sent out to do some work. They're sent on mission to do work for the churches. And at least now it could be they had a whole other category of apostles. And guess how much information we have about that? Zero. I mean, this is it, right? So what we have from God for us to know is this is the authority of the capital A, big A apostle sent by Christ. They had to meet all this authority. If there's any other apostle kind of office, we don't have anything about it. People were sent around as messengers, but we don't have anything about that. Now, last week we had that pretty cool Sunday school about Pastor Bala. Now, he's an elder in a church in New Zealand. And they send him to India and to Sri Lanka and to the Middle East. They send him. He's an apostle. Now, we could call him an apostle. That church in New Zealand and those who support him send him to India and to New Zealand and to Sri Lanka. And now, that's true. He's on mission, so we call him a missionary. To call him an apostle would be not technically wrong, but it would be pretty confusing because we use that word apostle to refer to these 12 apostles with this apostolic authority. Now, being confusing doesn't mean it should be bad. That's like the only criteria that's confusing. We can learn things that are confusing. But let's not be overly confusing for no reason. Apostle is just a Greek word, okay? It sounds cool because it's Greek. Apostolos is the word. It just means messenger. So to say apostle is a special word, it's not a special word. Who sins it makes it special. So if you're an apostolos of Christ, that's special. If you're apostolos of the church, you're a messenger. You're a missionary. So we're using the word apostle is just confusing, right? And so we say apostles just for the apostles of Christ. If your church sends somebody, they're doing apostolic, they're being apostle, they're sent on mission, they're a missionary. Okay? So, Chuck, do you have something?
Yeah, just to add that missionary comes from the Latin, missio, which means to send.
Right, yeah.
So, in a sense, we're missionaries sent from the church.
Excellent, thank you. So we're just using words to distinguish from the role. And especially when you have such authority given to the apostles, it gets kind of confusing. I drive by a church every week. I come here. There's a little church. They meet in a little building. And on their sign, they have an apostle that is at their church. And that's their apostle. And every church's got to rule themselves, figure things out. For me, that's kind of confusing. Like, what does that mean that you're an apostle? I mean, do you have apostolic authority that you can share the word? I don't know. It's kind of confusing to me. I don't see that in the Bible, so we don't say that we have an office of apostle for our church. Because we just don't see that, all right? So clear, a lot of stuff about apostles, but no apostle office for a church. Any questions about that? Rabbit trails are fun. We're fine. You got the question like, what about this guy? I'm happy. Okay.
So there's uppercase proper noun apostle, and then there's apostles for the English, but it's confusing.
Right, and uppercase, that's an English thing.
I know.
Right, so it was just like when it was originally written in Greek, everything was capitalized, so everything was uppercase. That's an English way we distinguish something that's not distinguished in the New Testament. And the New Testament was really when there was no spaces, no punctuation, and no little letters. Like, how in the world did you read that? They could be so confusing. But they did. Brilliant. All right, so that's apostle. Now, I spent the most time on apostle. Wow, that was fun. Because there's more to it, and there's actually an office. Prophet is the next word that we saw in that list. Prophets, there's even less material. Now, we have, I'll let you have that in a minute. And there's less information in the New Testament about prophets, but we have lots in the Old Testament. Right? In the Old Testament, if you're a prophet, you'd be killed if you lied. Like, if God spoke to you, it was going to happen because God spoke. It's true. If God told you this is going to happen, if it didn't happen, you're a false prophet, you get killed. And that was really clear. But even still, it was like, was there an office of prophet? Sometimes a priest who had an office, they would be a prophet in the Old Testament. Oftentimes there's some outsider like Elijah, and he's speaking to the office, the structures, the power structures. So was it really an office? But it was powerful, it was important. But as God chose a man, spoke through him, and it was clear this is what was going on. In the New Testament, it's less clear. There are prophets and prophetesses. You see them all over. But they don't seem to have an office in the church. It gave them as gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14 here is the most, I think, clearest information about prophets functioning in the church. And this is the best we have, or the most information we have. Well, there it says, to the Corinthians, he says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All right, so here, when Paul's writing to Corinth, okay, what's he assuming about the church of Corinth? Ron?
I think basically was that they hadn't had the Bible, they only had a couple of the manuscripts. So God is speaking to the prophets, and he's speaking to the
maybe. That's going to be an assumption we're going to get to. We're going to get there at the end. Maybe that's true, right? Certainly, the Bible wasn't written yet. Prophets are speaking. Is that the reason behind it? That's a lot of people believe that. I actually kind of agree with you. I think that's true. What other assumption do we see here about this church? Right. And so the assumption is, first of all, that there was a prophet. And then there was more than one prophet. So in this church, there's assumption. There's a prophet and there's more than one prophet. Now, that assumption, does that mean in every church there was a prophet or more than one prophet? Not necessarily. But for the Corinth, he's talking to that church and they had a problem. There is chaos. And he said, look, you have these prophets. Okay, let's get in line. Let two or three speak. Then you pass judgment. Then, okay, some more can speak. Do it orderly. So take your turn. And if God speaks to somebody else, the other one's got to sit down. So he's giving order to their situation. They had these prophets that needed to speak. Now, to go beyond that, we'd have to make some assumptions, right? Because when Paul starts writing to the other churches, how much does he write about prophets to those other churches? We have Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, and he listed it. But that's it. He doesn't write to the church of the Philippi, pay attention to your prophets, obey your prophets, the church of Galatia. What are you doing ignoring your prophets? It's just not there. So we don't have a lot of information about what Paul thought about prophets. This is all that we have. So we're having to make some assumptions. We did see churches, prophets in the church of Antioch in Acts 13. Jude and Silas are prophets in Acts 15. Philip's daughters and Agabus were prophetesses and prophets in Acts 21. So you see those prophets throughout Acts, but there's nothing about them being an office in a church. God either spoke to a person or he didn't. God gave the gift or he didn't. And we don't have any clear information about how widespread that was. Yes, sir. So that's where I was going to say about the Puritans felt that way. They had tried to what do we make sense of that? So the Puritans said that preaching is prophesying, and they would actually have prophesying times. They all get together and preach and kind of extemporaneously, because they're trying to make sense of this. But the word prophet, so speaking back to the Old Testament prophets who were moved by the word of God. God gave them word to speak. Oftentimes, some more contemporary groups that used prophet more currently would see a difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. They would just see some inspired speaker, but it wouldn't be infallibly inspired. They're getting something and they're interpreting it and trying to pass that along. If that's true, we don't have any information about that. So we have the Old Testament prophets and we have the New Testament speaking prophets, but we don't have any more information about what do we do about that. Inspired speaker is a good way to see them. They're inspired by the word of God. God gave them a word.
Sometimes in translation, like King James will translate like a person who came in the middle because the word in the middle came in the middle.
Yeah, yeah. It could be. And then inspired. And there's a lot of questions about that. And that's interesting because it's only in the Corinthian letter that he talks about this in this kind of way. And so what did that mean? And so what I want us to see together as a church is like, this is what we got to work with prophecy. And there's nothing more about that. So is this uniform? Yeah.
They had their Old Testament.
Perhaps so, but it doesn't seem to be. I mean, it doesn't.
And Deuteronomy 18, to a great extent, establishes the rules of the prophets.
Right. Yeah.
I would think that to hear something that's continuing in some extent in the judgmental era, wouldn't the church have considered the rules of Deuteronomy 18 for prophecy as still binding?
That's an assumption. So we have all these assumptions that are unclear because it does not seem to be that case. They don't say like, you know, if you're a prophet, speak, but if he's wrong, go kill him. You don't see that. So there's a lot of assumption here. So I think they were speaking some truth through God's spirit, and they were being edified by that. But then we're in the realm of conjecture, all right? And that's what I want us to see. We're in conjecture. Sandy?
Well, the thing that kind of makes it the circular reasoning there is that the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets.
Well, the other prophets that are judging, yeah. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're able to say, is that the Spirit of God actually there in your words? Are you speaking the word?
Super prophet. Right.
Right. Right. So if we're trying to be biblical and we say, this is all the information we have, we want to be faithful to God, say, what do we do with this? Well, one thing I think we have to assume, if we want to take this as a literal application, how do we apply this to ourselves? We have to say, if we had multiple prophets, we'd have to give them different turns and try to figure out how to do that. All right, that's how we'd have to apply that, most literally. Now, if there's another way to apply it, we're moving into assumption. Now, right now, we don't have a prophet clamoring to say, I have a prophecy, the Lord's put something on my heart, the Lord's speaking to me, and the congregation needs to hear this. That hasn't been the case since the canon closed. For that to be a normative, where you have prophets found. When the canon closed, and soon after that, as the canon was accepted, it seemed that God stopped speaking that way, as if through the Word of God. He said, "This is the church was looking to the Word of God, not to individual prophets." Now I'm going to. This is what we have in the Scripture. Josh, I'll get you in just a second. Now it could be the church stopped valuing this and stopped chasing after the gift or encouraging the gift. Could be that heretics were using the office of prophecy to promote their heresy and try to have authority, and the church throws it all out, the baby out with the bathwater. It could be. We don't have a verse that says, I'm going to stop giving prophets. We don't have that verse. There are verses that maybe sort of people take to hint at that, but there's no clear teaching that the prophecy will stop, right? In my opinion, I have no clear verse to say. But we see that God hasn't done, this has not been the norm for the church. So does it mean that God could at times send a prophet? Or we missed something. Maybe. But now we don't have a lot of information to say, what do we do with that? How do we go back to that? How do we move forward to say this is what prophecy is? If it's different from the Old Testament prophets, if it's different, God, you didn't give us anything in your scripture to help us understand what that would be. So Josh had a comment, then Allison. Yeah, Josh? Sure.
We tend to interpret things the way things were interpreted around the Reformation. That's
our purpose. Well, this would have been back to third century, fourth century, when they stopped having prophets. I mean, the Catholic Church didn't have prophets either. I mean, so it's a long tradition. You're right. Deep tradition. 1,000 years plus since we've had regular prophets functioning in the church regularly. So that's not untrue. Right.
But we have men in history who appear to have gifts, like massive gifts. Like, think of Spurgeon. His his influence and understanding of the word.
Yeah.
His mass appeal and his deep insight into scripture would seem to be beyond others. And we're like, oh, well, he's really smart. And we're just like, well, he was also empowered by the Spirit.
Right.
So because
right.
You don't recognize it as the way it's described in scripture, doesn't mean that.
I absolutely agree. That's what I'm saying. If it's that's why I'm saying. But from Scripture, we aren't given a way to recognize that really clearly. We have words of encouragement, words of exhortation, filled by the Spirit. So we would definitely say Spurgeon. Hopefully, every preacher that's preaching the gospel is filled by the Spirit. Some more so, and some have like powerful gifting to speak powerfully, words of wisdom, spiritual insight. And would it be absolutely wrong? At some time, would that have been called a prophet? Maybe. And that's where I'm saying. I'm not saying no. I'm saying that God, we don't. Oh, sorry, I'm messing with stuff. God hasn't given us that. Now, God didn't describe differently. What was the difference between the Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet? We don't have that. And if it was supposed to be passed down to us, we didn't get it. It was either lost in that thousand-year translation of tradition. And so now I am not bound. I don't have a way to say this. I have to call this person a prophet because I don't have the ability to know how to do that. But not dogmatically to say they couldn't be that.
And I'm not saying that either.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, you know, my view on this is informal. I'm there are thoughts in the church. I'm saying that there's a area that is gifted, which could be unrecognized.
Right. That's possibly true. And there are lots of gifts that we can see that would fit alongside of that, you know, using words of wisdom, encouragement, you know, powerful. And so I think that would, all that's true. Real quick, Chuck, did you have something you want to add in here, Allison?
From what you were just saying, it seems like you'd have to define what that gifting even meant. And we do see Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of those offices of prophet, priest, and king. We don't have priests because Jesus
is
fulfilled that in such a way that we don't any longer need them. And
right.
We don't have a king, literal king, because he fulfilled that. And I just wonder if the same is true of that office of prophet in the Old Testament sense, that Jesus came and was that.
Yeah.
He was the ultimate. So
literally was the Word of God,
right.
Communicating the Word of God.
And there was a completion to revelation in Christ, and we don't get to complete that. We don't need to, because there's nothing else that needs to be added because of him.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, certainly he is the fulfillment. At the beginning of Hebrews, right? Times past, now through the Son. And he is the fulfillment. Now, after Jesus, they had prophets that were still speaking. And that's where you get the... So they're now applying, communicating, was that gifting? But we don't. That's where we don't have information about what that gifting would have meant, building on Jesus to apply those things. And so that's where... What I'm trying to draw your attention to is what the Bible actually says, to say, this is where the questions are going to be. We're going to have to figure out these questions together. Pastor Chuck?
Yeah, somewhat true. Reinforce what you're saying, but maybe say it in another way. As you come to me, and this is the question I ask, you know what an Old Testament prophet is. It literally means the mouthpiece of God, one in whom God will put his words in their mouth. Well, we know from Deuteronomy 18 that if he didn't speak or predict prophecy accurately, he's a false prophet and he's stoned. So coming into the New Testament, you know what a prophet is. So like you're saying, if there's a shift in the meaning of prophet, we need some revelation to help us and guide us in that. And that's where I'm stymied. I don't see that shift.
Yeah.
There are some who try to say a prophet is now a fallible spokesman for God. Mm-hmm. You know, God gives it right, but he may get it wrong. And even Agabus was wrong. I think that's totally without scriptural basis.
Yeah, we have no material to build that argument on.
Agabus was wrong, and we didn't get into all that.
Right.
So that's where I'm left. If you can show me from the New Testament that the concept of Old Testament prophet has shifted, I'm willing to hear it. That's why I don't agree with the Puritan view.
Right.
Calling it a preacher.
Right.
I don't think that's synonymous.
Yeah.
So I'm open to life. If anybody can help me see the difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophet, otherwise I'm going to assume that it's one who receives immediate direct revelation from God.
Yeah.
And not saying God can't occasionally do that when he wants.
Yeah. Right, it's God's gift.
You don't see it regularly in the church.
Right, and so before we go on, this is fun, and we want to keep this is the rabbit trails. What I want us to do as a body, and I'm going to say this again and again, is say this is what we're left with, and so now what do we do with it? And I think you're right. So we don't have any more information to say now how we shift that. one thing that we're doing as a church, we want to encourage, one thing we want to encourage about this is we want us to feel a burden that God is gifting us, like Josh was saying, God gives some real gifts to speak encouraging and powerful words to each other. And we're trying to find opportunities for that more and more. So like we have four times a year, we have these testimony nights of music and testimony. Part of that, what we want is us to start using these muscles that maybe we don't use very often to say, God's given me, I feel like God's impressed upon me. I want to share this with the congregation. He's put this on my heart to share this with the congregation. He's done this in my life, or I see this and I want that. And we want that to be part of our life together because we want to start using those muscles without having to say, is this a prophet or not? Well, I don't know, but we want to use these muscles. Wait a second, Josh. I think Mark had a comment. Not, yeah, I'd have to look at my list. But sorry. Well, yeah. Well, just to be clear about that argument, I would disagree just a little bit. Not everything the prophet said was canonized. Sometimes they spoke a prophecy and it wasn't canonized. So not to say that every prophecy wasn't the word of God for every generation. And that's prophets spoke things that weren't canonized. And so that in Jesus it says if John says if everything Jesus said, which is literally the word of God, was written and all, it would the world couldn't contain the books. Well, it's like Saul, the King Saul, he went and prophesied, right? Remember the Spirit fell, but he didn't write out what he said, but God spoke through him and he spoke truth, but it wasn't canonized. You don't get the words, right? It wasn't a fault, yes, but it also wasn't written down as a canon. Like what the prophecy wasn't written down. And so it wasn't like that was canonized what he said for every generation. So whether it could be written down or not is a little bit questioned, but it's not as strong of an argument, but certainly, it's the Word of God directly. That's true. Ashley, back here, Ashley.
I just had a question.
Sure.
And I'm sorry if you answered it, but I just want a clarification on how are you defining prophet? What is that?
We this is what we've got. Prophet from the Old Testament we were talking about that. God speaks through them, and they had a special place. And if they were speaking untruth, they were killed. Like they were. No. That was all that they spoke. Sometimes they spoke just the word of God. Like calling to repentance was a prophecy. God spoke through them, and whatever that was, but that was a prophet. That was that person. They were speaking God's word to the nations, whoever they were. Well, they were infallible, so there was no error. If you're reading it, sure. That's the word of God. But if we're saying things, yeah. Not sinless, but their words were truth. They were God's words. Not without error. They spoke God's word. If you read the Bible, right. That's right. If you want to say that, that's. Sure. We're going to run out with these rabbit trails. We're going deep. Josh?
Right.
All that.
But tradition tells us says that that's what they are, period. And so we make that assumption, but yet we're not, we emphasize that syllable, but not this one.
Right, so we're going to work through that. That's where we want to go to, and I'm not sure we're going to actually get to all that. But because the prophet part, the problem is with the elder, we actually do have a lot of material about elders. Peter writes, elders do this. Acts, Paul, the elders do this. We have material about this is what this is, this is what you do. And my whole point today isn't that prophecy can't be possible. I'm saying that when we compare this to elder as an office of the church, you have tons of information. How do you recognize them? What they're supposed to be doing? You don't have that about prophecy. You have seek the gift, it's good to edify. So that's all true. It's in the scripture, but he doesn't give us anything about what that gift is. We have the Old Testament, and we have something was happening there, and he was contrasting against tongues. Where don't do something for yourself, do something for others. Be edifying in your words. And so when you say, well, let's figure out what that gift is, that's true. But if we're going to be biblical, we're saying, well, we're limited to what the material God gave us to understand what that is. So we can't just figure out, well, I think it's about this. Well, why do I think that?
I agree with you.
Right. Right.
And from scripture, there's a lot of assumptions taught about eldership.
Right.
That we just take part and part. So, that's true.
So that's what we're doing today. We're saying, what does the Bible say?
Right. So that we would approach it with the same level of distinction, because in my understanding and my walk with the Lord, I've heard elders emphasize massively, and we just drink in whatever is claimed. But we kind of ignore this because of the
unknown. Right. I want to key this point here. Where there's where you have differences, and where I want to say, when it's unknown, you have to make assumptions. It's okay to have differences within reason. But it's okay to have differences. Elders are clear. That's why we focus on elders, because we're given material about how to choose them. We're not given that so much about the prophet here. And so we say, I want to figure out what that is. And maybe I've come to my own personal conviction, but I don't have any biblical material to say, now this verse tells me this, so I can apply it this way. This is why I can teach you. This is what it means to be a prophet. And so we're going to focus on but what's clear, because we can build on that, because we have Bible verses to build on, where we don't have that for some of these other things. And that's my whole point about this. And when I get to elder, we want to do the same thing. We want to say, what does the Bible actually say? So what should they be doing? And I'm going to ask Pastor Chuck Volo to talk about digging into the qualifications and digging into the duties. Like what this verse says, to the elders, do this. These are the duties we should be looking for. So we're not building on assumptions, saying, what does Scripture say about elders? And that's what we have. And then we're going to have to say, well, what are we going to do as a church? How do we handle it? How do we handle prophets? How do we handle elders? With the material the Bible gives us, how do we handle it? And that's where we have to be honest about that. And so we're being honest, it's true. Corinthians is all about, it's better to be a prophet than speak tongues, pursue it, speak edification. But then we're like, okay, well, what does that look like? What do we do there? And we're left with assumptions. And that's okay. So that's what we have. I have one more thing I want to say here. I probably should. Maybe that's probably good enough. Ron? You're going to stoke the fire. You better watch it.
The book of Revelation is prophecy, but it was given by Christ.
Through John, right? John received it.
A revelation, which means there was no Bible, and the last word of the Bible of Revelation says no one has to the Bible, no one has to the book. And so, I think when you look at prophecy and you look at it as a different thing, someone thinks, well, I have this one from God and I've got to share it. But Revelation says, we don't have, say, Christ spoke to me. And so we have to learn what the word prophet is.
Right. So there's a lot. That's where we get a lot of differences of opinion. Say, what do we do with that passage? What do we do with other prophets that came after that? So lots to think about there. But we want to limit ourselves to what the scripture says about that. We're out of time, man. Okay, real quick here. Would you say evangelists? There's even less about evangelists. All you got is a couple of evangelists, and in Timothy do the work of an evangelist. But again, there was not an office, even less about that. If you're good at being evangelist, you can be called evangelist. these aren't the apostles' office. We don't see that anymore. Prophets, we're trying to understand what that is. Evangelists, you can maybe be that, but it's not going to be an office of the church. What I was going to do, if we had time, which you don't, is contrast that to what, all that we have about elders and deacons to see this is what an office looks like. It actually talks about who they are, what their qualifications are, what they should be doing. It's very different from those other things. And so for every church, we want to have elders as the primary office, much less about deacons, lots about elders. That's the primary office, to rule, oversee, and then deacons as much less. And I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Maybe we'll have time again later, but this is fun. We want to do this together, and it's okay to go down rabbit trails. As a church, I want us to say, what does the Bible say? And we limit there. We say, well, this is all that we have. We don't have more. We don't have less. This is what we got. Well, let's wrestle. What are we going to do with this? Let's work together. And that's what I wanted us to do tonight. We're not going to do this all the time this morning, but let's come back through and say, what do we do with this? And that's what I wanted to do today. I didn't go as far as I wanted, but you know, I'm still learning. I'm still a new pastor, so we're working. All right, let's pray, and then we'll stop here. Father, thank you for giving us this time together. Thank you for giving us a church to be together, to encourage each other, to speak to each other. Thank you for the different perspectives that we can hear from each other. And I thank you above all, you've given us your word, your very son who spoke your truth. We have your word that we can read, we can go back to, we can make our foundation in Christ through his word. And Lord God, I thank you that you've given us your mind, that we can build on that. And I pray you just give us more and more determination to go back to your word and read your word and to know your word and build our church on your word, and not on tradition, not on the way things have been, but on your word and your word alone. So God, guide us and help us and strengthen us and help us to know your mind perfectly as well as we can. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.